Well, again, it's a privilege to study the Word together. An interesting thing about our church family, there are more tuning in on the internet now and through Facebook and all around 27 different countries to join in our worship services. And we welcome all of you here and abroad as we come together to study the Word of our Father and His instruction for us. All of you should have a handout. Times two, right? And the printed one first, we'll take a look at there. And by the way, those of you in our internet audience and listening in, if you want the handouts that we use sometimes, we don't use them every Sunday, but we do have them on a regular basis, let us know, send us a card, email, text us one way or another, and we will make sure that you have them as well. Now, this harmony of the gospel passages here. I've used Luke and the narrative in Luke because it contains more detail than the other gospels pertaining to the triumphal entry. But you'll notice something about this. If you go along reading the lines, you'll see here in parentheses some italicized words. You see a little footmark by each of those. And then at the bottom, you'll see the legend for those bookmarks, and it tells you what that text comes from. So what I've done, and you know, others have done this through the years, but you've taken the text of Luke, and then where Matthew added some detail, or Mark or John added detail, I've plugged it into those verses. That's what the italicized words are. They're not something I've added to the text. This is text of the Gospels, the other Gospels, added into the Gospel according to Luke. So we have here a composite of together of all the things that the Gospels have, the four Gospels about the triumphal entry. So let's read this together, Luke 19, 28 through 40. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh unto Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereupon yet never man set. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them, the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things that were written of him, and they that had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this said among themselves, excuse me, that's the line. For this cause, the people who also met him, for they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, when he has come near, the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the whole world is going after him. And then at last, in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, saying, because he wept over the city, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine eyes shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and entered the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all these things, now the evening tide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pray together. Holy Father, we love you. We love your word, every syllable of it, Lord. Thank you for preserving it for our instruction. Thank you, Lord, that we can put together the gospel record of this great day in human history, the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. Thank you, Lord, that we can look at these words, see you and see the Son and see the purpose of it all through the lens of Scripture. Bless us this time together, Lord, for your honor, for your praise, for your glory, for our instruction in righteousness, for our edification, Lord, in surrendering totally to you and serving you with all that we are. And Lord, as always, all of thee, none of me, for thy name's sake and glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, prophecies, what a wonderful thing, because we look at the Old Testament and we see what's going to happen in the future, but also what's already happened in the past. And as I said before, it all came literally true. And as we look at the scriptures, and I've had people say, you know, why preach prophecy? Why don't you talk about the love of Jesus? Well, the scripture says that the Lord is the spirit of prophecy, first and foremost. And secondly, when we look at the word of God and we read prophetic scripture and says, wow, this happened at such and such time, and we see that it was literally fulfilled, and then we look at the prophetic future pertaining, certainly in some of the Old Testament prophecies, also in the book of Revelation, we say, wow, this is going to happen just like the other things happen, because the word of God is true, and it comes to pass just as he said it would and shall always be that way until we graduate unto glory. So the prophesied time of the presentation of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel. Luke 19:28, he was ascending up to Jerusalem, and 29 came to pass, he came to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives. He sent out two disciples. Those two villages were located on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And we know where Bethany is, but we don't have any idea where Bethany is. But we know they were on the road between the two. Bethany was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Turn over to John chapter 12, if you will. John chapter 12, and verse 1. Word says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, that had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. At verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Their arrival there would have been before 6 p.m. on Friday. Before 6 p.m. on Friday evening. Remember that the Jewish reckoning of days begins at 6 p.m. one evening until 6 p.m. the next. So once it's 6 p.m., it's the next day or the new day. And so the Sabbath then began at 6 p.m. Friday and continued until 6 p.m. Saturday. Luke 19:1 points out that he entered and passed through Jericho, going to Bethany and Bethphage. Okay? Acts 1:12 provides some insight. It has nothing directly to do with this passage that we're studying, but it has a key element there, and this element is the only place it's mentioned in Scripture. 1:12 of Acts. Then they returned. This is those who were in Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, Mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. That's the only place in the Scriptures that that phrase, Sabbath day's journey, is. So how long is that? Well, it's not far if Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives are a Sabbath day apart. It's not far. It happens to be about 2,000 cubits, which is about 3/5 of a mile. And I've been there in Jerusalem and been on the Mount of Olives and that descent going down and walked down looking, you know, the valley and all of that a number of times. And it's just right over there, and you see the city and the Temple Mount clearly. John 12:9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom they raised from the dead. Now, these people that were there that came because of the Sabbath prohibition did not come from Jerusalem. They're in that Bethany area, surrounding area there, and they were, had traveled to that point, as did the Lord and his disciples, in preparation for the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they were there in the area. John 12:12. On the next day, those people, much people that came to the feast, when they heard he was coming to Jerusalem, now this is another group of people, they're in Jerusalem, and so it's the next day, it's Sunday, and he's going in. They're coming out to meet him, and they can come out to the Mount of Olives because it's not a prohibited distance. They took branches of palm trees, went forth to meet him in verse 13, cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. So he had people with him, not only his disciples, but others from that area, and Bethany, and those had gathered in Bethany in anticipation of going to Jerusalem for the feast, and then those who were already in Jerusalem coming out. So people following, people coming to meet him as he descended down the Mount of Olives. That was be the 10th day of Nisan. It's our Sunday, first day of the week, and the first day of the triumphal entry. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 26 gives us a prophetic timeline of when this was going to happen, or when it did happen. Know therefore and understand, this was spoken to Daniel, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. If you look at this diagram here, and I apologize for the quality of this thing. It didn't come through as clear as I would like for it to have come through. But you see there, March 5th, 445 B.C., down in this corner right here. Okay, we know that's the date of the decree of this king. The way the Jews pronounce this, the Hebrew pronouncing, Artasha, Artasha. It's got a breath sound there that I can't ever pull off, but it's because they have those heavy breathing sounds in Hebrew, Artasha. But we always call him Artaxerxes or whoever you want to call him, but that's the king, 445 B.C., March 5th. That's when that decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. So we have a point, and this is what, by the way, not only we have the scriptures, but we have secular writings. These kings, you know, like the presidents, keep record of everything, and they wish sometimes they hadn't. Well, these kings wrote down all the things they did too, during their reign. So we know this is a factual date. This date is precise. So in the Jewish calendar, there's 360 days per year. 7 weeks plus 62 is 69 weeks, or 483 years. Times 360 days, 173,000. 880 days, which brings us down to the day of the triumphal entry, March 31st, 30 A.D. And you see then on the right-hand side, though, that's the Jewish calendar deal, and on the right-hand side of that, you see the computation there at the top with the Gregorian calendar as well. And you have to allow, in our calendar, of course, for leap years and whatever. So it's an interesting thing. It fascinates me to look at something like this, know a date, we know a decree was issued from the Word of God, and know the precise date that decree was issued from the secular writings of the king's records there, and then, wait, is this true? This number of days brought us to this day? Yeah. Now, there's sometimes we can spend our time fooling with stuff that's not to no avail, okay? But stuff like this gives us confidence in the precision of the Word of God. And you may look at it and say, well, now I'm not too sure about that. I'll leave it with you to prove it differently. I'll leave it with you. The Word of God stands as it is written, and it happens as He writes it, the unfolding of history. So we can trust the Word of God and everything that it affirms. So there was the time of His presentation was prophesied, and it came to pass, but also the manner of it. Brother Ted read this, Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Kings shall come unto thee, just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of a foal of an ass." That passage is quoted by Luke, has two aspects of his deity, really. Two aspects revealed in that passage. Wow, how could that be? Well, one is his omniscience, and two is omnipotence, okay? His omniscience and his omnipotence. It reveals his omniscience. As this unfolds, we look at this as the prophetic truth, Zechariah 9:9, and how it came to pass. What does it tell us about his omniscience? He knows man's heart, number one, what's in it and what's not. He knows our thoughts before there's one of them. He knows what we're going to say before we say it. He knows man's heart. He knows the future in infinite detail. He knew where the coat was tied. He knew the response of the owners of that coat. He knew all that. Omniscience. Mark 11:3 says, "If any man say unto you, why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him." Notice there, he uses that phrase of himself. The Lord hath need of him. And when you tell them that, they're going to send the colt back with you. It's omniscience. And it's omnipotence. Well, how would that reveal his omnipotence? I don't know if any of you have had the experience of trying to sit on a donkey or a horse that's never been ridden, but if you have, you remember it, okay? It's a memorable experience. I've been there. Not for long, but I've been there. And so here's the Lord on a colt, a donkey colt, that had never been ridden, mounting and riding that colt. It shows you his omnipotence, his sovereignty over even the animal kingdom. If he can still a storm with a word, be still. If he can raise the dead by saying, "Lazarus, come out," he can deal with the animal kingdom at his will and according to his purpose. So we got the prophesied time. He came that Sunday because it was prophesied that he would come that Sunday. We have the prophesied matter. He came that way because that's what the word of God said. He's going to come on a colt, of a donkey. And he did just that. And it's an interesting thing when you think about this. This is from the Old Testament, word of God, prophesied time, prophesied matter. And everyone that knew the word of God knew this was said in the word of God. And that included those that accepted him and those that rejected him as well. Isn't it interesting? Those that accepted him and those that rejected him knew this. The Pharisees certainly knew the Old Testament. They knew this stuff. Why on earth would they reject him if he was prophesied to come? Luke 19, 37 and 38 records the two reactions. When he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen, saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory unto God in the highest." And by the way, notice, there's an interesting thing. It says peace in heaven. It doesn't say anything about peace on earth. Well, wait, that's what the angel said, announcing the birth of Christ. But they said nothing here, peace in heaven. Why? Because the bringer of peace had not been crucified as of yet, and there was no peace to be had on earth until he was, and he was raised. So there's a mixed multitude, really, singing his praises. Peace in heaven, glory to God in high, all that. Mixed multitude. Why would I say a mixed multitude? Because I believe there were those there in that group, obviously, probably a minority, that realized he was the Messiah that was promised. And they put their faith and trust in him. They believed in him as the Messiah. And I believe they were probably the minority. And then there was those others singing his praises because they looked at him and saw him as a political deliverer. And they were looking for a political deliverer. They wanted someone to get that Roman's boot off their neck so they could be reestablished as a kingdom, a free and separate entity. So once they had the political deliverer to get the Romans off their neck, then they could go back and live life like they'd always done. And that's what they were looking for, a deliverer. Maybe not unlike today, really, in a lot of cases, a lot of ways. Everyone wants to be certain they're saved from sin and hell. Nobody wants to know for sure that they're going to hell. They want to be saved from that. So when they get that worry behind them, then with that worry behind them, they can go on and live life as they please, right? Oh, I don't have to worry about hell. I'm going to live a life as I please. I was standing in the backyard of our home in Plano where we live. There's a little creek behind us and there's a chain link fence in the back of our yard. And the kids walked along that creek coming from school. And one day there was a young fellow walking along there. And he looked like he's 12 years of age, smoking a cigarette and just cursing up a storm. And I wonder, I said, "Hey, bud, what's with you? You're smoking, you're too young to smoke, you shouldn't smoke anyway. And the language, why are you talking like that?" He said, "Oh, don't worry about me, I'm Jewish and I've had my bar mitzvah." I got it, it's all taken care of now. I can go home and live life like I want to live. A few years ago, I was called to go visit a man in a hospital. He had been a career alcoholic, but a few years prior to that time, he had gotten the cure, gone to AA and all of this. But he had had some problems. They took him to the hospital and found out that he was eaten alive with cancer abdominally. A friend of his and mine, a guy in my church, called me and said, "Pastor, will you go see him?" So I went down to see him. I didn't let on like I knew what was going on. I just visited everybody from Hideaway that was in the hospital back in the day. I said, "I'm so sorry you're not well. How are you feeling?" He said, not well. And he said, matter of fact, I'm only going to be here 2 or 3 days, and they're moving me to hospice. I said, oh. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, I'm terminally ill with cancer. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If you don't beat the cancer, and the cancer beats you, where will you be next? He said, oh, don't worry about that. I got that taken care of. I said, oh, really? He said, yes. He said, I got that all straight going through AA, trusting in a higher power. Before I could respond to that, he said, however, I do not believe that Jesus is the good fairy that's going to take us to heaven. And I will tell you something. If there had been water running down my back, it would have froze. The chill. Look at this man. They took him to hospice. 2 days later, third day, he was dead. Jesus is not the good fairy. Not at all. He's the Lord of glory, sent by the Father, a Son sent to save, and no one goes to heaven without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Sad, really. Why did those Pharisees, they knew the Word of God, why did they reject Him? Because they didn't want their religious system violated. They wanted life like it was. They wanted a religious system in place. And it mattered not, really, if all the religious system meshed with this, because they knew that it didn't. They added all these obligations and, you know, things to do that weren't really in the Word of God. But they didn't want that violated. So they rejected the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they plotted to kill Him. The time was prophesied when He came. The manner in which He came was prophesied. Then there was also the preparation of the Paschal Lamb. In the Old Testament, the Paschal Lamb was carefully selected. And once selected, it was separated out, pinned up by itself there, and carefully observed for 4 days to make sure there's no fault or no blemish whatsoever in that lamb. Carefully examined. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Jerusalem, came just as prophesied, and the time and the manner prophesied. And over the next 4 days, He was carefully examined by 4 groups of people. The priests and the elders challenged His authority. The teachers He did. Who gives you that authority to teach? The Pharisees and the Herodians challenged Him politically about giving tribute to Caesar. The Sadducees, theologically, over the resurrection of the dead. They also challenged Him with the theological question about the greatest commandments. And all of this examination over these 4 days, these groups of people all came to no avail. And here we have Herod unknowingly giving the verdict concerning the Paschal Lamb of God for the whole populace. I find no fault in Him. He said that 3 times to the Jews. Go in and talk to Christ, come out. Go in and talk to Christ, come out. 3 times He said, I find no fault in this man. Now, I've often wondered about his wife. I bet he wished he'd listened to her. She said, don't get involved with this. Don't get involved with this. He later committed suicide. There was no fault in Him at all. There never was. The fault was in them and in us. Amen. Because all of us need a Savior. Amen. Then and now, and He was the Son sent to save. Apostle John states the results succinctly. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. And Jesus knew the future. None of this was a surprise to Him. When He was descending down the Mount of Olives, and that's a moving thing. I've been there done that, gone down that slope. You can look right across, and there is the city of Jerusalem, and there's the Temple Mount where there's Dome of the Rock plastered on top of it. It is moving to go down that descent and think about this, that the Christ, the Son of the living God, wept over the city because he knew for certain what they were going to do, when they were going to do it, how they were going to do it, and what the result was going to be. He knew it all. And he said, if only, even today, if you knew the day, the time of your visitation. When he came near, he beheld the city and wept. Luke 19:41. If you just known the day of your visitation. But now, you're hid from your eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee around, keeping thee on every side, and shall lay thee level with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of your visitation. In 70 AD, under the siege of Titus, that beautiful city of Jerusalem and that temple were leveled to the ground. And all the people slaughtered within. Because they did not realize the day of visitation. Josephus, Roman Jewish historian, writes, that bank around the city was built in just 18 days. People died of famine during the siege, some of disease. When the Romans came through the walls, the whole city ran with blood, so much so that in some cases the fire was quenched by the flow of the blood, all because they did not know the day of their visitation. To reject the Lord, the Son of the living God, has dire consequences. It then does now. You can hear the Oprah Winfrey's of the world saying, well, Jesus couldn't be the only way to heaven. Hello. Dire consequences await for everyone that says that. Is Christianity an exclusive religion? You bet. Jesus is the only way to have life and life eternal. He's the only Son sent to be the Savior. He was the only one crucified for sin. Only one raised from the dead. Him and him alone. There is no way. The scripture says if you have Christ, you have life. If you don't, you don't. Period. That's it. Yes, Christianity is a very exclusive religion. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior for sinners who put their trust in him. Still going on today. People reject the Lord, laugh. I've been laughed at. You have too, probably. Mocked because of my faith, your faith. And they'll laugh and they'll go on with life. I saw a guy in a little video clip out in California, had a t-shirt on. A guy about 35 years of age, I guess, had a t-shirt on. If he comes again, crucify him again. They laugh and they go on with life. It'll always be that way, though. Won't always be that way. Hell's in our future. You reject Christ, hell's in your future. It's a given. The Word of God says so. And someday there's going to be all kinds of people in hell with parched tongues confessing Christ as the Lord eternally, too late. And they will confess. Everyone is going to confess. The Word of God says that every knee will bow and every tongue that will confess that he is the Lord to the glory of the Father. It's going to happen. It says so in the Word of God. So every lost person and every saved person is going to say the same thing. Unfortunately, the lost is too late. And so they spend an eternity in hell with these words ringing in their ears. I did not realize the day of the visitation. In closing, Luke 19:41, it says, when he came near beheld the city, and he wept. That word wept there is from a Greek word that means to sob audibly, moved audibly, sobbing over that city. Think about that. This is the Lord of glory. He knew from eternity of this moment. He knew from all his earthly life, from a childhood growing up, observing the city. He knew about the rejection of the populace before he ever came. That was no surprise to him. In a few days, he knew he'd be mercilessly beaten, brutalized, crucified, mocked, even on a cross. At the insistence of his own people, no less. Yet from the Mount of Olives, looking across that valley, wept. If you had just known the day of the visitation. Boy, what an incredible glimpse of the Savior's heart. It's amazing. And his compassion for souls. Genuine care for even those who would reject him. It's a good time maybe to check our own hearts. Are we moved with compassion for the lost? I mean, they're all around us. I mean, you can go to Walmart or down the mall, look around, look and watch people, and you say, my soul. No one's judge, but the Word of God tells us to be discerning. And you can see there's darkness, darkness, darkness. Do we have compassion on them? And look around us in our culture and the depravity and the decline of our nation. We grieve over that. Not just a patriotic grief, but a grief like Christ had, grieving because these people who are running a nation into the ditch are lost, primarily, most of them, without Christ in their lives. And they don't believe the Word of God and stay to the Word of God. People will show up in church and worship when they're running for an office. Put that back on the shelf when they get in the office. It happens all the time. I was promoted with the company I was in. My big boss out of Dallas was carrying me over for the first visit in the office there. He said, by the way, when you get into town, join a church. It's good for business. Story is told about probably just a story, but it sure applies. Of a particular church member who found his newly appointed pastor standing at his study window in the church, weeping as he looked out over the inner city's tragic conditions. A church member seeking to console him said, don't worry about it. After you've been here for a while, you get used to it. And the pastor responded, yes, I know. That's why I'm weeping. Only the Holy Spirit of God, only the Holy Spirit of God, hear me. This doesn't come out of the energy of your flesh or out of your intellect, but only the Holy Spirit of God can give us the enduring compassion that the Savior had for the lost. That's it. Only the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way to keep from getting used to the dark is to walk as he walked when he was on earth. We say, wait a minute, I can't do that. Oh, yeah, we can walk as he walked to an extent. The scripture says in Luke 4:14, he returned from the desert temptation in the power of the Spirit. John 3:34, the Spirit was given him without measure. But when we were born of God, the Holy Spirit came up and set residence in our life, and he came for a reason. He has no less power than us than he had anywhere else, including the Savior. Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25, if you live in the Spirit, you'll also walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, let's also walk in the Spirit. The reason that we do not carry out the desires of the flesh when we walk in the Spirit of the living God is because when we walk in the Spirit,
walk in the Holy Spirit, the love of the flesh withers. It does. We walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the love of the flesh withers in us, and the love of righteousness blooms in us. You know that to be true experientially. I know it to be true experientially. Spirit walkers make a difference in their families. Spirit walkers make a difference in their church, make a difference in their community, make a difference in their nation. Flesh walking Christians make little or no difference at all, unless it's simply to hinder others. And they can, and often do. I don't know what's going to happen in our nation. I don't even know what's going to happen down the street. But I do know what we're called to do. We're called to walk in the Spirit and serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with our lives, all of our lives. He's to have the priority in our lives. And everything we do is to be related to Him. Everything. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and I'm in His world today, and I want to serve Him His way this day. God, give us grace to do just that, to serve the Savior with our lives. Yes, God. Grace upon grace, Father, whatever it takes. May we be those who walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. May we so walk in the Spirit, Lord, that it'll be evident to all that behold our demeanor, our language, our activities, that we are yours, blood-bought, redeemed, yours, serving you with joy in this, the generation that you placed us to serve you in. God, give us grace to do that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.